Let's open up the Bible to Matthew chapter 26. I'll be reading from verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had slain him, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So, dear brothers and sisters, we have the special privilege of having the Lord's Supper today. It's a privilege to sit down with Jesus, the one who loves us supremely, and the one that we love more than we know, and partake in the emblems that he gave to us to help us remember them in the new covenant. Today I want to talk to you especially about what Jesus meant by the new covenant. But before we do this, I want to set the stage. As the disciples kept the possible meal with Jesus, they were oblivious to what was seen to take place. Their faith in Christ would be severely tested by the coming storm. After the meal, they would follow Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane, where they had gone many times before. Here they would witness Jesus in a state of sorrow and agony, unlike anything they had seen before. But they would fall asleep. Soon afterwards, Jesus would awake them as a threatening mob approached. He would be arrested, he would be put on trial, he would be unjustly condemned, and he would be taken out, brutally flogged, persecuted, and then he would be led away to be nailed to a cross, where he would be publicly crucified and humiliated. All these events would shape their belief in him as the Messiah. But as they sat together with Jesus, none of this had transpired yet. The top of the meal was a brief respite before the storm. It was a much needed time alone with their master. They were all together now, in the presence of the one that they loved supremely. During this brief rest, Jesus took the opportunity to explain the meaning of the upcoming events. They would come upon them as a consuming storm. He chose to impart the meaning to the future through concrete items and intimate deeds rather than too many abstract words. He used ordinary items such as a basin, water, a towel, bread, wine, to help them make sense of the singular and extraordinary thing that were about to happen to him. Here, he was at his best as a wise teacher. He used humble items to explain extraordinary events that would reveal the deep humility and the lavish excesses of his love and hospitality towards his disciples and the rest of humanity. According to John chapter 13:3, Jesus rose from the supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He would use the basin and the water and the towel to symbolize the fact that he was too low to serve their greatest need of all, their defilement by sin. He was now lower than anyone had ever bowed before to remove their defilement. He would become the servant of servants to clean them up. He would take the despised position of a criminal hanging on a cross to restore them and us to fellowship with God. This is the humility of divine hospitality. Everything Jesus did that evening had extraordinary meaning. While the water basin and towel represented the deep humility of his hospitality, the bread and the wine represented the lavishness of his hospitality. Jesus used unleavened bread to symbolize that he would give his body to go through great suffering on our behalf. He will allow his body to be broken and crushed for the restoration of our life and our spiritual health. Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He used the wine to symbolize that he would give his life to us. He would give his life so that we could have our sins pardoned. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood, the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He would give up his life so that we could be cleansed from sin 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. He would give us his life so that we would be righteous. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By his sight, we were healed. He died so that he could give an eternal life. He said, I give an eternal life, and they shall never perish. So he would provide the very best for his death. But not his grace, he serves them enough. Drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So I reflect upon these last words together with you. The new covenant is misunderstood by many. People think that the new covenant is only in the New Testament. They think that it didn't exist before. But this is not true. This is really just a big misunderstanding. What Jesus did in the New Testament was to ratify the new covenant by dying on the cross and shedding his blood. So his death provided the legal foundation of the new covenant. The death could not institute the new covenant. The new covenant was instituted or initiated when sin was first introduced into the world. It has been available ever since the fall of mankind. But it was not then called the new covenant. Let me explain the new covenant and how it got its name by taking you back to the beginning of the Bible. In order to talk about the covenant, I must first talk about the law of God. Adam, at his creation, had a knowledge of God's law. Beautifully, this is explained upon mankind. Its precepts were written upon his heart. For Adam knew the law, and Adam fell by transgressing the law of God. God had said, but by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. He disobeyed God's solemn command, and by breaking this one command, he broke all of God's commands. And as a transgressor of God's law, the law was no longer written in his heart. His heart was brought into a state of confusion in regards to the principles of God's law. Order was turned into disorder. And with this disorderly condition of human nature that you and I have inherited from our first father, when Adam first fell by transgressing the law, God did not change the law. He did not change it to conform to man's new condition. Instead, God provided a means to bring mankind back into obedience to the law. The means he provided was given in the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace was simply the promise of redemption. This promise provided an immediate arrangement for bringing man back into harmony with the divine will, placing them where they could again obey God's law. The covenant provided an immediate restoration of the relationship based on what God would do to Christ in the future. Without faith action in the future, the present provisions of grace were void and nullified. So God entered into the covenant of grace with Adam and Eve right after their fall. In Genesis 3:15, we read that he promised them that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. This was the promise of the coming Messiah. The promise had victory over their enemy Satan at the cross. And it was through this promise of Christ that they had the immediate blessing, the pardon, and the assistance of grace for obedience to God's law through faith in Christ. So Adam had access to the blessings of the covenant of grace right then and there. God gave him pardon for his sin and grace to obey the law of God. He did not have to wait until Christ came as a man to have access to these blessings. These blessings were his by faith in Christ. And God also promised him eternal life on condition of fidelity to God's law and grace. You see, it was thus that the patriarchs received hope of salvation through the covenant of grace. Now, years later, the exact same covenant of grace was renewed with Abraham. God made a similar promise to Abraham. In Genesis 22:18, we read, "And your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Again, the promised seed pointed to Christ, just as the promise to Adam pointed towards Christ. And Abraham understood this, and he trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the power to obey God's law. It was this faith in the promise that was accounted unto him for righteousness in 9:15-6. Now, the moral law of God was really the basis of God's covenant both with Adam and with Abraham. The covenant with Abraham affirmed the authority of God's law, just like their covenant with Adam. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him in Genesis 17:1, "I am the God Almighty, walk before me and be perfect." The testimony of God concerning his faithful servant was, "Abraham obeyed the voice and set his heart and commanded and fasted upon the law." So the sacrificial system was also part of the scripture. It was committed to Adam as well as to Abraham. Just like the moral law had been committed to him, it's part of the covenant of grace. This system is a symbol called the gospel of grace. It describes how God would eventually send Jesus to ratify the covenant. And it helps anchor the faith in the promised Savior and the grace that he provided. Now, these ceremonies, they were not given to him in the form of law. It wasn't until Israel was brought out of Egypt that God codified the sacrificial system into legal requirements and made it part of God's law. The covenant of grace given to Adam and Abraham was based on the promise of God of a coming redeemer. So it was based on a future event. And this is said that the present blessings of the covenant were based on the future event of the redeemer coming by. As long as the redeemer had not come, the promises were not ratified yet. It was only when he came that the promises of the covenant would be ratified. Hebrews 9:16, "For where there is a testament, there must also be of necessity, the death of the testator." So the promise is needed to be ratified by the blood of the covenant giver. Now, the covenant of grace given to Adam and given to Abraham is the same covenant as the one Jesus talked about, the new covenant. Jesus called it the new covenant because it was ratified after the old covenant. But the new covenant is the same covenant of grace which has existed from the beginning. It was the covenant given to Adam and renewed with Abraham. This covenant did not have a ceremony that codified the law. It's not the ceremony system. It's not the ceremony that reminded of God's grace, but it was not yet a law. And when Christ returns, then the ceremony is no longer returned. Now, there was another covenant called the scripture of the Old Covenant. It is from this covenant that the covenant of grace gets its name as the new covenant, because it was ratified after the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was formed between God and Israel at Sinai. It was ratified by the blood of an animal sacrifice and not by the blood of Christ. Exodus 24 describes the Old Covenant ratification. In Exodus 24:6, we read this: "Moses took half the blood and put in basin, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said, he will do, and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" Now, this covenant that Moses ratified with the blood of an animal is called the first covenant, or the old covenant, because the blood by which it was sealed was shed before the blood of the new covenant. So if the covenant made with Adam and Abraham contained the promise of redemption, why was another covenant formed at Sinai? Why was the old covenant needed when there was a covenant of grace already? So in their bondage in Egypt, the people had to a great extent lost the knowledge of God and the principles of the original covenant. So God needed to re-educate them until he implemented the old covenant to help them learn the covenant of grace. The old covenant was to lead them to the new covenant. The unique feature of the old covenant was that it clarified the ceremonies and laws and gave other legal statutes that would help them to follow the Ten Commandments. Some of these legal statutes were complemented with the strict requirements of the law of God, like the law regarding divorce and the law regarding slavery. The whole point of the old covenant was to prepare them to enter by faith a high standard of obedience in the covenant of grace, which would later become the new covenant when it was ratified. Galatians 2:24 says, "The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So as long as they did not trust in Christ, they could not enter into the covenant of grace, the new covenant. Paul writes in Galatians 2:24 that without faith they are kept under guard by the law, kept for the king, which would afterwards be revealed. So God had to lead Israel through a process of recovering an understanding and an appreciation of faith and knowledge of God. In delivering Israel from Egypt and leading them through the wilderness, God sought to lead them into an experience of faith. He revealed to them His great power and His mercy that they might trust and love Him. He brought them down to the Red Sea, filled with the sea by the Egyptians. A state seemed impossible, but they might realize their utter helplessness, their need for divine aid, and then He brought deliverance for them. Once they were filled with love and gratitude to God, and with their confidence in God's help, they could move on. Now they were bound to Him as their deliverer and temple bondage. But this experience was not enough for them to enter into the covenant of common grace. There was still a greater truth to be impressed on them. Living in the midst of idolatry and corruption, they had no true conception of the holiness of God, of the exceeding sinfulness of their own hearts, their utter inability in themselves to render obedience to God's law, and the need for a Savior. All this God had to teach them, and so God brought them to Mount Sinai to teach them His lessons. Here He manifested His glory. He gave them His law with the promise of great blessings if they obeyed His commandments. Exodus 19:5-6. If you obey My voice indeed and keep My commandments, then you will be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The terms of the old covenant were by obeying this. For example, Ezekiel 20:11, and when the Jews people live in them, but cursed be he that confirmed not all the words of His law to Judah. Deuteronomy 27:6. But the people did not know the sinfulness of their own hearts, and they did not realize that without Christ it was impossible for them to obey the law of God. So they readily entered the covenant without receiving first the promise of grace. And Exodus 24:7, they said, all that the Lord has said we will do is be obedient. They seriously believed that they could do what God had asked them to do in their own commandments. But they were wrong. God was allowing them to experience their own miserable failure, so they could see their need for faith and thereby enter the covenant of grace given to Adam, given to Abraham. The covenant of grace, the new covenant. The covenant that Israel made with God at Mount Sinai was the old covenant. It was a transactional covenant. God gave the law, Israel said, you will obey. It's a covenant of agreement, not a covenant of God's promise. In Exodus 24, they said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient. And they made a legal covenant based upon their own works. It was based upon them hearing the law, and they didn't really understand it, nor their need for grace. And so the covenant of works without grace. The covenant of grace is based upon God's promises, and man trusting those promises. This is a new covenant. The new covenant is trusting in God for our physical needs, as well as our pardon and obedience to God's will. God can see this now. God provided an opportunity for them to see the failure of their covenant to work. He gave them also an opportunity to discover the covenant of grace. So Moses tarried on the mountain. He stood there longer than he expected, and the people began to fear that maybe he would not return home. And they panicked, and they asked Aaron to make a golden calf for them, and so he helped them. This image was made to represent God's leading and presence, absent Moses' leadership. However, in making this image, they were actually breaking the second law of God's commandment, and they could not hope for God's favor, for a covenant which they had broken. And now, seeing their sinfulness and their need for pardon, they were brought to fear their need of the Savior revealed in the covenant with Adam and Abraham, and shadowed forth in the sacrificial offering. Now, by faith and love, they were bound to God as their deliverer from the bondage of sin. Now they were prepared to appreciate the blessings of the covenant of grace. The new covenant is the covenant of grace, and this covenant can only be entered by trusting in Christ. Adam trusted in Christ. Abraham trusted in Christ. Many in Israel learned to trust in Christ. But when we review Israel's history, we see that most of them, majority of them, never entered this covenant. They lived in the old covenant, despite having access to their covenant of grace. Each time they complained about God's leading, they saw that they were really not trusting. in depending upon God. Each kind of sin that showed that they were not trusting and depending upon God. They were living in the old covenant. The only way they could live righteously was by faith in Christ, the new covenant today. So one way the Jews kept returning to the old covenant was by putting their trust in the ceremony instead of trusting God through the ceremony represented. This is also just as much the old covenant as trusting oneself. It is just another form of trusting oneself. Following the ceremony could never make one right with God. They were powerless to change a person. It was only through faith in Jesus that one had access to the grace of God. And the ceremonies were given to teach this faith, but they could not themselves provide this grace. They were part of God's law and had no power, just like the Ten Commandments had no power. No one is justified by the law of God. The law of God provides the knowledge of sin. But brothers and sisters, we have the privilege of having the Lord's help. To sit down with Jesus, the one who loves us more than any other, and have faith in the kingdom which he gave us, to remember himself and the new covenant which he ratified in the cross. We are here today to reaffirm our faith in the new covenant of grace. We cannot live upright. We cannot please God. We cannot live worthy of him without faith in his grace. We cannot inherit eternal life without grace. We need to have grace. And as we partake in new kingdoms, let us remember the new covenant blood that Jesus provided to ratify the covenant of grace. It all happened on the cross. The cross is everything for us. Heavenly Father, it is amazing just to contemplate the fact that grace has been available from the time of Paul. The plan of salvation has always been there. It has only been us human beings who have not believed and trusted in you, trusted in Paul. Father, we ask that you forgive us for that. We pray that we have not abided in you and sought your help and our confidence in you. Lord, we want to wander and walk in the covenant of grace to meet you. We pray that you would help us there. As you partake in the emblem, may they be a blessing as we think about the great sacrifice you can use. There is a deep sense of joy. So I would like to invite Dave, come up here, he's going to pray and assess me over the bread.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we are the bread of life. Thank you that you have given us such a wonderful example. And Lord, as we partake of the good that is broken, help us to reflect on your broken body and on the cross. Send us from an analysis that we might have, Father. Help us to get a good outside to you. We thank you so much for your sacrifice. And we pray and ask these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus.
Jesus said, "Take it. This is my body. It's our good. Father, we thank you for giving us the name invited to this ceremony to celebrate what the Lord has done for us. We thank you for providing a way out of a predicament that we find ourselves in. We ask that you help us each one to see to avail ourselves of the grace and the power that you have provided. Help us to come to a deeper understanding of what it means to see your grace, your forgiveness, and to ask you to get on to others. We pray that people become one of you today. Therefore, we ask you to come to me. And Jesus said, "Drink from this cup, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the remission of sins." Let us receive the Lord's blessing in our time together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you